lead us into a week of self-examination, we expound the third commandment of the law this evening. We do that following the lead of the Heidelberg Catechism and based on sacred scripture. We're going to read scripture in two places tonight. Let's start with Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, the first 15 verses. A passage where God, through Jeremiah, exposes the misuse of his name. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 15. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first." He's talking about when the tabernacle was in Shiloh before the temple was built. "And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." I read God's word that far in Jeremiah 7. Now turn with me to Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Just read verse 10. Jeremiah 7 exposes our sinful use of his name. Proverbs 18, verse 10 tells us that this same name is the name we are to run to for our sins' deliverance. Proverbs 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." On the basis of these and other passages of Scripture, the Catechism explains the third commandment to us in Lord's Days 36 and 37. Last time through the Catechism, I took Lord's Days 36 and 37 separately. This time I take them together. Lord's Day 36, page 21 in the back of your Psalter. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that we may be that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor, for such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or by any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. And then turn back to page 20. Let's just read the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The third commandment has something to say to you and to me. And the first thing that it has to say to you and to me tonight is this. Abuser. 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 It's hard to hear. We typically reserve that word for someone who beats his spouse physically or verbally. We typically reserve that word for someone who beats their children physically or verbally. Sometimes we'll use it to refer to a drug addict or an alcoholic. They abuse alcohol, or an abuser, or an abuser of drugs. But the Catechism, on the basis of Scripture, would have us to see that whether or not we are abusers in those ways, we are still abusers. And if we are abusers in any of those ways, then we need to come see the elders or the minister or both, or a family member needs to bring us to the minister or elders or both. But if those things are farthest from us, you are still an abuser tonight, and I am an abuser of the name. What is required in the third commandment? That we must not profane or abuse the name of God, and that you have done, and I have done, abused the name. The name that he has graciously given to us. To abuse something is to misuse it. It is to do violence to it. And you have done that to his name, and I have done that to his name. The name being referenced in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The name, first of all, is most specifically the personal name of God, the name Jehovah. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. That is, thou shalt not take the name Jehovah in vain. It's not limited to that, but it starts with that. The name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush in the Sinai wilderness, when God called Moses to be the one to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses at that burning bush said to God, God, When I go back to Israel, they're not going to believe that you appear to me. How will they know? Give me your name. What is your name so I can tell them? And God said, tell them, I am that I am. That is my name. That's the one who sends you, Moses, in the Hebrew word, for I am that I am is Yahweh or Jehovah. A name that indicates who he is. He is always the same, unchanging in his love and faithfulness. Israel would know that it is the true God this way, by this name. That name is repeated throughout sacred scripture as the personal name of God. And that name is given greater meaning even than just I am that I am, the faithful one. When God takes that name at the start of the New Testament and places that name upon the Christ child and says his name shall be called Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. I am that I am, salvation. This child is given the personal name of God with that word saves added to it, for that is who he is. He is Jehovah himself, come to save us. How anyone could deny the divinity of Christ after knowing this is the name that God gave to him is beyond me. He's named Jehovah. Jehovah in the form necessary to save us. And as such, that divine and human being reveals that this is who the I am that I am is. He is a saving, faithful one. That's what the names of God do, you see. They reveal God to us. They reveal God to us because God is his names. In a very real way, God has, as it were, poured himself into his names so that to have his name is to have him. All of his names do that. Adonai, El Shaddai, Lord of hosts. And these two names, especially Jehovah and Jehovah Salvation. That's different from your name and from mine. Maybe you say, though, but I am my name too. If somebody calls out John or Bill, my name's John or Bill, I turn and look at them and say, what? Because that's my name. I am my name. But it's still not the same. Your name is a label. It's a marker assigned to you, but it doesn't contain you. You haven't been poured into that name. Your parents naming you that have not revealed the essence of who you are in that name. There might be 100 different Johns, and there can be 100 different Johns and 100 different Bills. It doesn't matter because the name doesn't contain the person. But when God himself names himself, it's different. He names himself Jehovah. He pours himself into that name. This is who I am. I am the unchanging one. When he names himself Jehovah Salvation, he's telling us, this is who I am. I pour myself into this name as I give it to you. I am the faithful one who saves. That's why his attributes are also his names in Scripture, because he pours himself into his attributes, and they reveal him to us. God is love. Love is an attribute. What's that also is saying is that's his name. His name is love. God is love. Holy and reverend is his name. And that doesn't just only mean holy and reverend is his name Jehovah, but his name is holy. Holy is one of his names, and reverend is one of his names. You see, then, that when we take his names upon our lips, any of them, they're revealing his essence to us, really handing himself to us. We're taking God upon our lips. It's a solemn and weighty thing. And we may not abuse that privilege. We may not abuse that name. For if we do, that means we are attempting to abuse him, for he pours himself into that name, ties himself to that name. We launch an attack upon him when we misuse his names. And we do violence to those names. And the third commandment calls the sin of abusing his name, taking his name in vain, taking his name in vain. To take his name is simply to use his name. It's to have it upon you, have it upon your lips, have it upon your mind, have yourself associated with that name by the speaking of it or by the bearing of it upon you as his son or daughter. That's the taking of his name. And to take his name in vain is then to take his name, to use it on your lips or in your mind or by having it on you as his son in such a way that you make known that this name is a vain name. It is a worthless name. It is a light name. It is not a weighty name. And that therefore he is vain. And he is not weighty, and he is light, for he pours himself into his names. The word vain, the word vain means nothingness, really, emptiness, valueless. Strikingly, it's a word often used in the Bible to describe idols. Idols are called vain things in the Bible. Jeremiah 18, verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. It's describing the idols that they burned incense to. They're burning incense to vanity, to worthless things. Speaking of idols, in Jonah 2, verse 8, Jonah says, they that have observed lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They observe lying vanities, deceitful, vain, empty things, these idols. And again, speaking of idols, Psalm 31, verse 6, the psalmist says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Those who regard empty, worthless idols, vain. To take God's name in vain is to take his name upon my mind and upon my lips, to associate it such a way that I communicate by how I use it, how I represent it, that his name is as worthless as the name of a carved stone. It's as empty as that rock over there. It's to be regarded as light, worthless, nothing. Which, of course, is a dreadful abuse of his name. It's attempted murder of that name, attempted destruction of that name. It's violence against that name, for that name is decidedly not empty and not worthless and not vain, and it is resolutely more weighty, more glorious than anything in all the earth. It's possible that we take that name in vain and abuse that name in three different categories. By our speaking, and second, by our not speaking when we should, and third, by our conduct. First, it's possible that we represent that name as a light and worthless thing by the way we use the name upon our lips, what the catechism calls speaking profanity. I pray that the wicked obsession of this world, and far too many under the banner of Christ influenced by this world, to use his name as an exclamation point is not rubbing off on you and me. OMG. As though his name is so worthless and so light that it means nothing other than wow, or I'm shocked. That's all that it's good for. The G of OMG, it doesn't really matter if it's God or gosh. Look it up In any dictionary, look it up, dictionary.com. The meaning of gosh is a euphemism for God. Take his name as a light thing by using it that way, simply as an expression. We abuse it. Not never be heard amongst God's people. Children, there might be some here older than you who've done that before, and it hurts them to think that they've used the name of God that way. Children, there might be some here older than you, maybe teenagers, who hear this all the time. Maybe hear it from people that they work with. Maybe hear it people at school. And they're tempted to do it themselves. Sometimes it slips out. Or maybe they don't do it, but when their voice is running inside their head, maybe they say it in their head. Be careful. Children, as you grow up, be aware of this. Be careful. And don't let yourself be influenced by this. It is not a light thing. His name is holy and reverent. The vain use of his name, Jehovah, often occurs when people misuse the word hallelujah. When their team finally scores a touchdown in the third quarter, hallelujah. And you finally find the pasta that you've been searching at four stores to find. Hallelujah, there it is. Do you know what hallelujah means? Yah is the shortened form of Jehovah. And hallelujah means praise. It simply means praise Yah, praise Jehovah. You take his name upon your lips when you say that word, hallelujah. Only use it if you're serious about it, if you're praising this great and glorious name. Don't say it lightly. Don't say it flippantly. To do so is no different than saying, OMG. You can break this commandment. Some of you school-age boys need to hear this one. And by making jokes or hearing jokes and laughing about them that are lighthearted about God or Christ or about the Bible or something spiritual, but you make a flippant thing out of it. We take his name upon our lips as a vain thing. If we take his name upon our lips in prayer, but use it in simple, vain repetitions. Dear God, we just, God, want to, God, praise you, God, because, God, we love you, God. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. It's cursing. It's profanity. The flippant use of his name. We use his name vainly if we pray in a right way, but use his name in such a way that we're not thinking about it. We maybe say the same prayer over and over again, and we're not even thinking about what we're doing, and we've taken his holy, reverent name upon our lips as though it was a light thing. Children, do you just quickly say, Lord, bless this food and drink, forgive my sins. Where's the pizza? You're taking his name upon your lips. Dad and mom, when we pray, set ourselves first. Think about what we're doing. Coming before the God of all the earth, and I'm taking his name upon my lips. This is a holy and reverent exercise. Take his name in vain in our use of his name. When we recite the Apostles' Creed on Sunday night without thinking about it, just mouthing words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, hardly even know what we're saying. When we sing and pay no attention to the words that we're singing his name, his great, glorious name, as though it's a light thing to grace our wicked lips with the very name of God. We take his name in vain when we take vows in our life, which are before his face and in his name, and do so flippantly. That's what Lord's Day 37 is about, as it applies the third commandment this way. Perjury, if we're called to swear an oath by the government or by the office bearers or for some other reason. And we do it and we don't keep it as though it's a light thing to take his name to be a witness. It doesn't matter. He's not going to do anything about it. He's nothing more than a stone over there. We make our vows in the church, or vows of marriage. If we break them, our baptism vows to raise our children in the aforesaid doctrine, our vows as office bearers, we sign an oath, confession of faith vows, a vow to uphold the doctrine taught to me that I believe and love. And to break this is no light thing. As though his name that I'm vowing under is a carved stone of emptiness, worthlessness. So we can take his name in vain, beloved, by our speaking of his name in such a way that we associate it with vanity. Second, we can take his name in vain by not speaking when we ought to speak about that name, about someone else's misuse of that name, or when we should be taking his name upon our lips. The Catechism says the third commandment forbids profanity, that is, taking his name in vain by speaking, but it also forbids by silence or connivance. Connivance is secretly approving of by not dismissing. By silence or connivance, being partakers of these horrible sins in others. By not speaking when we ought to speak, does it cut you to your heart when someone takes the name of your God in such a way upon their lips as though it's as worthless as a rock out there? It ought to about kill you on the inside. We ought to stand up for his name. If it's someone we know, we ought to do it right away. We have to be wise, of course. If it's someone we work with, maybe, or something, we find the right time. Work to find the right time. This is offensive. It's offensive to him. This is the God who created all of this. And you're acting like his name is worthless, like it's no different than an expression. Sometimes just in passing, I've had the practice, and I don't do it always as I should either. Someone says, OMG, I'll say, is he? Is he really your God? And they're shocked, and what, what? Sometimes it opens up an opportunity to witness to someone. But we break the third commandment when by our connivance, our lack of speaking, we partake as though we approve of this use of his name lightly. We do it by our connivance when we don't stop the use of his name lightly in the various forms of media. At least to the limited capacity that we can by shutting it off. I read recently that the Lord's name is taken in vain an average of 18 times per hour on regular television network programming. 18 times per hour on regular television programming. If we can let his name be taken in vain like that and not care, doesn't it say something about us spiritually? There are things to profitably watch, absolutely. But whatever is taking his name in vain like that is not it. And may that be a reason to keep it off more than we turn it on. But our misuse of his name by our silence can be more than that too. What about the silence of not going the way of Matthew 18? When one of our brothers and sisters who bears his name upon himself as the Son of God, as a Christian, is walking headlong into a way of sin, making known that his name doesn't matter, that what he says is not a big deal. He's not going to do anything about it anyway. His name is Light. And we don't go the way of Matthew 18. We just let it go. By our silence, we are conniving. We're saying, yes, it's Light. It doesn't matter. What about the silence of not praying, of not taking that name upon our lips when we ought to? There's a proper use of his name, of course, and this is one of them, that we pray with the name. That's why he gave us the name, to call upon him, to pray to him. What about when we don't? When we don't call out to him using his name, we don't turn to him in time of need, under great burdens. What are we saying? We're saying, your name is not a strong tower. Your name is worthless. It's not a place to run to and be safe. It's vain. It's empty. I know it's not going to do anything. It's valueless. Why should I turn to it? It doesn't matter. It's empty. It's no different than the name of a carved stone out there. Take his name in vain by our silence. If we use his name only here in church, in our singing, in our saying the Apostles' Creed, in our praying the congregational prayer in our mind, and then we put that name on the shelf the rest of the week, and then on Sunday we take it back again and put it back on the shelf. A whole week goes by and I never used his name. We are to take this name, to use this name he's given to us in the right way. Take it to work. Take it to school. Take it to the store, to the restaurant. Our silence, too, is guilt against the third commandment. And then third, take the Lord's name in vain by our sinful conduct under that name. Because you see, beloved, God gives his name not only to be used upon our lips, but he places his name upon us as his children, whether we are speaking that name or silent. We always bear his name. No matter what we're doing, we represent him. As a husband gives his last name to his wife, as a father gives his name to his children, we bear the name of God upon us. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 4. He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. In Jeremiah 7, verse 12 that we read tonight, he says the same thing regarding the tabernacle in Shiloh. But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. He put his name there upon his church in that place. And he puts his name upon us. We are Christians. We bear his name. At baptism, that name is placed upon us. At confession of faith, we consciously and willingly say, this is the name that I want to be under. I want to have his name upon me all my life. And we walk about as representatives of this name. To a certain extent, he's tied his reputation in the midst of this world to us by placing his name upon us. And when we live in hypocrisy and use his name on Sunday, and then on Monday through Saturday live in a way that proclaims that his name is worthless, it's light, it's nothing, we do something to his reputation in the midst of his world. That's precisely what Israel was doing and what Jeremiah was calling out in Jeremiah chapter 7. They would come to the temple for worship on the Sabbath day, and then the rest of the week they walked headlong in disobedience, and they said it doesn't matter. As long as we call upon his name in the temple, we could do what we please the rest of the time. And Jeremiah says, you've made the house of God called by his name a den of robbers. You're robbing God of his honor by calling upon his name as though it is something and then living as though it's not. And Jehovah's response to that is, why don't you go look at Shiloh? Go take a look over there for a moment where they tried the same thing. And look what I did to them. Look at the judgments I poured upon them, and so too now I'm going to destroy Jerusalem, and he did under Nebuchadnezzar, for I put my name here among you people, You've called upon me in hypocrisy. His name is upon you, young people. When you go to school, when you get in your car and you have your independence, when you go to that party, his name is upon you when you go to that website, that channel on TV, send that text you never should have sent. We take his name into sin with us, and then we go to his house and act as though it's a light thing, as though it's nothing. We call upon the name of God and then walk headlong into sin. Examine yourself this week. Me, myself this week. Abuse. Abuser. Abuser. Abuser of the name. The remedy, beloved, is first of all the God-given through his word recognition of how not light and how not vain, but how weighty this name is. And what a gift that he has revealed his names to us and all of himself to us and has placed his name upon us as his children. God is holy. And since his name carries him, he's poured himself into his name. His name is holy as he is holy. And we are to live under the recognition of his holiness. That's why the catechism says his name is to be used with our lips and with our conduct in such a way that with reverence and awe we use the holy name of God, no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Reverence is the recognition of holiness. In that light, it's striking how often in Scripture we read of his name described as the holy name. Leviticus 22, verse 2, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they profane not my holy name. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10, glory ye in his holy name. Ezekiel 36, verse 20, they profaned my holy name. And verse 22, but I had pity for my holy name. Do you know why there was a veil between the holy place and the most holy place? It was for protection. Do you remember when the Israelites came to the base of Mount Sinai? And God told Moses, I'm going to descend upon the mount, thunderings and lightnings. But Moses, don't let the people come close. Keep the people back, lest my holiness break forth upon them and consume them. Sinners coming too close to a holy God. That's why the veil was there. It was for protection until the blood came. In Isaiah chapter 6, you remember what the angels say in Isaiah's vision of the holy God high and lifted up? Holy, holy, holy. Do you know this is the only place in all the Bible where an attribute of God is lifted to the third power? And do you know, therefore, that this is the only attribute of God that is ever lifted to the third power? God is love. We never read love, 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 and the angels when they stand before Jehovah God. Oh, his love is wrapped up in his holiness, to be sure, but what strikes them anew every time is this about him. Holy, holy, holy. I don't know that it strikes us enough And that the angel tells Mary that Mary, your child, is going to be a holy thing. The holy God come down in human flesh. Do you know how astounding that is? That he walked upon this earth. They came into all of the filth and the mess of it, and he didn't go hide himself in a closet in order to be the pure and sinless one, but he walked freely through prostitutes and through all the sinfulness and mess and ugliness of our world, and yet he could still be described as the one holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners. Holy, holy, holy. How did Isaiah respond to seeing God in all of his holiness? And the angels cry out about him this: woe is me. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I've broken the third commandment. I see it in light of his holiness. He's placed his holy name upon me, and I'm upon a people who have his name upon him. We've used with our lips this holy name in a wicked way, in vain, as though it's nothing. Don't you dare take him lightly. And don't you dare take his name lightly. He is the Holy One. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And everyone here is guilty. Abuser, abuser, abuser. Your knees ought to be knocking before him. You ought to be driven, prone, in words of repentance. And in the irony of all ironies, we ought to turn to the very name that we have abused for forgiveness and for safety. Every single one of us deserves not merely stoning as in the Old Testament. That was the Old Testament consequence for abuse of the name. But we deserve hell for our sins against the third commandment. Not one is innocent. We're all guilty, abusers of the name of God. And God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It must be punished. And either he will punish it in us, or he will punish it in Jesus Christ. And for the repentant who are by the fruit of his grace, despisers of their own sin, their own abuse of his name, it's punished. In his only begotten Son. That's why he named him Jehovah Salvation. Now you see the significance of the charge that the chief priests made against our Lord Thursday night before he was crucified on Friday morning. After they finally got him to say, yes, I am the Son of God made flesh, we read Mark 14, verse 64. Ye have heard the blasphemy, blasphemy, the abuse of the name of God. What think ye? And they all, this is the Sanhedrin, and they all condemned him to be guilty of death. He was no blasphemer, for that is precisely who he was. But at the same time, he was legally guilty of the sin of blasphemy. Not his own, but yours and mine. Our blasphemy, our abuse of his name, abuser, 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 but astoundingly, abuser. Never himself, but legally bearing your abuse of the name upon himself, and God is communicating to us in this charge. He bore your misuse of my holy name. I so graciously put it upon you, and you take it in a vain way. He bore it upon himself and took away your sin, though he is the innocent one who always used my name perfectly from a heart of love. He died to atone for your silence when you should have spoken, for your speech when you should have been quiet, and for your lives of bringing shame to my name. That's why he named him Jehovah Salvation. So that the very name we blaspheme becomes the name that rescues us. The very name we dishonor is the name by which we are saved from our dishonor of the name. The name redeems blasphemers, brings them into the very arms of the one that they have blasphemed, and says, come to him, find in him salvation and peace in life. When he brings us to him, so gracious is he, we find him holding out to us yet again his name. And he says, use it. Use it. You may have it. The wonder of all wonders, beloved, that he keeps this name upon us, keeps giving it to us. It's an act of pure love and pure grace. Isaiah 52, verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. John 17, verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it yet, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Can you imagine if he took his name away? Can you imagine if he didn't know his name? If he said, you may not use it? The coldness, the distance. But he says, use it. And I want you to use it. And I want you to run to it as a strong tower in which to find safety. I want you to cry out to me. I want you to pray and take this name upon your lips. Know me. Come close to me. Men might be able to say his name's beloved, but a man can't know his name by nature. Can't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's impossible. But he's chosen to reveal his name to you and to keep his name upon you. What a gift. What a gracious gift. To redeem you by it and to bring you in to his covenant with it. If that's not you, then run to the name to be safe now. If that is you, keep running to the name to be safe and realize what a blessing this is. Will you not now honor that name? As he graciously gives it again to you. Will you not come to the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning and call upon that name, Jehovah, salvation, for safety as a strong tower? Won't you call upon that name for forgiveness and also for strength to bear the name well, to live with him by that name, to go out in his name, and to never be neutral in this world? You're not neutral in this world. We're not wishy-washy. We're for him. We're for this name in everything. At the store, in the school, at work, at home, wherever. Wherever we are, we bear this glorious, honorable, holy, redeeming, weighty, saving name. When people come into contact with us, they have not entered the no-spin zone. Everything's going to be spun. Everything is going to be spun towards him and toward his name. Everything will be viewed under his name. What you're saying, what I'm saying, it's all going to be held under him, holy and sovereign one, Jehovah, who saves. We're going to go out and we're going to plead his name. Not just when we come to the Lord's Supper, but every day and in every circumstance of our life. It's a strong tower, this name. We run to it and are safe. It's not a breached wall. It's a strong tower, impenetrable in its strength. Run to it. Doesn't that show that the name is not vain, that it's not a carved stone, that it's weighty when you run to it? When you live with this name upon your heart and lips in the bond of his covenant, when you use it as he's given it to you, name of refuge and hope, to draw close to him, forgiveness and peace. Sometimes, beloved, our trials can be so great that we can hardly pray. It's not that we're being rebellious, it's that the burden is so heavy, so weighty, we're so exhausted from the bearing of it that we say with Asaph in Psalm 77, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Sometimes we're so burdened by our sins that we can't pray. We're so tired of them and so ashamed of them, and we're so disappointed in ourselves that I bear his name and I treat it so lightly. I can't seem to maintain this sense of the weight all the time. I've brought his name into vanity. You can hardly find the words to mouth to him anymore. I'm so ashamed. Beloved, at least cry out his name. At least cry out his name. If you can say nothing else, at least run to the tower of his name. Oh my God. And make it the right way. Sometimes it's all you can say. Oh, Jehovah. Find safety there. You will. Strong tower. In his name. Find it there this week, too. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and bring us back a week from now, in accord with thy will, ready spiritually, run to this name and be safe. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.